May it please Almighty God to bless us together this evening as we meditate in His Word. Let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and we'll read verse 14. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and reading verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. These were, of course, the words of the Apostle Paul, who, as he wrote to the Hebrew people, the Jewish nation, and they are, of course, important words for us to think upon, and they're very true words, and they were very true words, of course, when the Apostle wrote them to tell us and to tell the people then and all the Church of God really down through the ages with this simplicity explained here. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And of course that's very evident, isn't it, in our lives today. We look around and we know, of course, that sometimes people live to what we think is a great age of over 100 years sometimes, but in actual fact each person comes to that time when their life on this earth finishes, and therefore such a statement is so accurate. They and we have no continuing city. We don't live forever. And it's interesting, isn't it, that human nature always thinks that somehow other people are going to die before us. It's never actually going to be us. But of course, the truth is, one day it will be us. And as we look around the congregation this evening, one of us will be the next person to be taken from this earth in death. And none of us know precisely who that will be. We know that the old must die, but we know the young may. And we are aware of sometimes young people, children, who are taken from this earth. And so we should not think that such a statement as this is untrue. And also we shouldn't really think it's a morbid statement, because it is that which comes to everyone. And of course to the Church of God, to God's children, it is a wonderful occasion. Because we shan't be leaving our home, but we shall be going to our eternal home in glory. And of course, those who are not the children of God, they will be leaving their home, the home on this earth, and they will not be going to their eternal home in glory. They will be going to their eternal home in a dire and sad and terrible position and condition. But let us realize and be encouraged, therefore, that such a word as this does have a gracious application. And may we today, as we journey on, be found amongst those who are seeking one to come. Really, it's a separating and it's a dividing word. Because many people don't really want to consider that which is before them. I remember years ago when I was abroad and we had a meeting, and there was a woman there whose birthday it was, and she said, "Oh," she said, "I hate birthdays." And she hated birthdays very simply because she realised that every birthday brought her a birthday nearer to her last birthday on this earth. And this earth was her home. This is where she wanted to remain forever. And of course she realized that she would not be able to remain on this earth forever. And that the days of her life were numbered and they would soon expire. And then where would she go and what would happen to her? So this word is very apt and very true. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now the Apostle Paul was very clear in this, and as we read through the epistles, the letters that he wrote, again and again he really refers to this situation. And he tells us very clearly, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It was an eternal gain, because he would then be in heaven, he would be in glory with his Saviour, a place where there would be no sin, no crying, everything perfect joy and peace. So it was a wonderful prospect for him. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he tells us in the second epistle to the Corinthians of an experience he had, a very unique experience. You may realise that the Apostle Paul, of course, was not one of the original 12 apostles. And we know that, of course, Judas actually committed suicide. He took his own life. He hung himself. And that there were therefore 11 apostles. And there was a need to increase those to 12 apostles. And the Apostle Paul really was that person that God called to fulfill that position. And of course, all the apostles had naturally seen Jesus. Well, the Apostle Paul perhaps had seen Jesus, indeed, when he was crucified, but not actually in a, you might say, a special and a saving way. And he tells us about this very special experience he had in the 12th chapter of the second epistle to the Corinthians. He says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ." Now he's therefore relating this in the third person. And he's saying, "I knew a man in Christ." It was, of course, himself. "About 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." Now, it's just interesting, just to run on perhaps a few verses in this chapter, because he tells us then about this wonderful occurrence in his life. And of course, he was very wonderfully blessed with many revelations, although he had a very difficult and hard life, and you can read that in the previous chapter of what he had to face. But in this chapter, he also tells us, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." It was because he might have been, to use a current expression, he might have become very big-headed because of all these revelations. And so God gave him what he terms a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. "For this thing I sought the Lord thrice." We might think, well, we have a situation and we pray to God that he will answer us. We may pray and he doesn't answer. We may pray twice and expect a new answer. We may pray three times, just like the apostle did here. And the Lord didn't see fit to answer him. And so we must realize that sometimes God does not answer our prayers. Well, perhaps we should say he does answer our prayers, But instead of saying yes, he says no. And we may not always like that. But you see, God has a perfect way for us. But what the Lord did say to him was this: my grace, and that means the unmerited favour of God, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And so he was relying upon the Lord's blessing and the Lord's favour to him. And then also in this same epistle, in an earlier chapter, he directs us to really the blessings of eternal life in glory. And he speaks about his what he terms his light affliction. And I think it's a very useful term which he uses, because he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What he's doing here, he's drawing an analogy between the things of time, which you and I can understand. We understand years and months and weeks, we understand time, but we don't, of course, understand eternity, because it goes on forever and ever, and it's beyond our comprehension. So he gives us this as an analogy and says, for our light affliction on the one side, and on the other side, the eternal weight of glory. That's the comparison. And he had light afflictions. And we perhaps have, we might think they're heavy afflictions, but in reality, they're light afflictions. Especially when we compare them with an eternal weight of glory. It's really like putting these things on a scale, isn't it? On one side, the light affliction, on the other side, an eternal weight of glory. Of course, the eternal weight of glory is so much heavier than the light affliction. And he goes on, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things that you and I can see with our natural eyes. But the things which are not seen are eternal, which of course we cannot see. And that's the comparison, again, bringing into view the eternal reality. And so, as we run on to chapter 5, he gives us this picture. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, he means the earthly body, our body, referred to as the tabernacle, our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, that's in our earthly body, do groan, being burdened. Well, we do groan often for a number of reasons. Often because of our sinful nature, which is so very far from being a holy nature. And it's full of evil, and we don't like it, and we hate it, but we live with it. And so he says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That means the mortality means that we only have our own life to live, and it's a mortal life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. I'm sure that's a pretty obvious statement, isn't it? For we walk by faith and not by sight. How we naturally always want to be able to see things physically, to grab hold of things physically. But no, the Church of God walk by faith. And faith isn't something we see naturally. It's that which God gives to us. And so he says, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, that may be a statement which we perhaps don't feel we're able to agree with. Perhaps we don't think we can say, well, I really want to be absent from this body. I really want to come to this place when I leave this world to go and to be present with the Lord. So it's a great statement, isn't it? And it's that which the Apostle Paul, who had been wonderfully blessed, he knew how glorious it would be to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that not just for a short amount of time, but for eternity. And he'd had that view of paradise when he was caught up into the third heaven. So he knew what he was talking about. He knew the truth. And we therefore have this record in the Bible to encourage us today. And we should be thankful that God has given us such a record. And so this statement is very relevant. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Well, this evening, it'll be a wonderful, wonderful blessing if the Holy Spirit enables us to stand on the same ground that the Apostle Paul does, and to realize how the things of heaven are far superior to the things on this earth. Especially when we're younger, we have our life naturally before us. And we have our plans, don't we? What we're going to do, and where we're going to live, and all these kind of things, and they occupy us, occupy our minds. And it's not wrong, obviously, as we live in this earth, to look forward to those things which God provides for us. And remember, God has given us such things to enjoy. And we should enjoy them, and we should thank God he's given them to us. But we are not to set our hearts upon them. We are really to set our hearts upon those things which are above. You may remember that the Apostle Peter, really, in his first epistle, he really draws our attention to that. And in the first chapter, he says in the third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. That means given us the new birth, given us a new nature, begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Again, what is an inheritance? Well, we probably understand what an inheritance is, because when somebody dies, if they're close to us, perhaps if they're parents or such like, and they have property or money to leave behind, and they make a will, and that is distributed among certain people, and it is an inheritance. It's not something that we've worked for. It's something which is given to us through the death of somebody. Somebody's made a will or a testament, and therefore it's given to us. Well, says the Apostle Peter, to an inheritance incorruptible. The things of heaven are incorruptible. The things of earth are corruptible. You know, whatever you and I might receive by an from an inheritance, well, if it's a property, it'll crumble and decay if it's not looked after. And if it's money, it will lose value. So you see, it's not incorruptible. But God's inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It doesn't vanish. It's eternal, reserved in heaven for you. I think that's a lovely word. As you know, I often refer to it, to think that God has reserved a place in heaven for all of his people. To think that there's a place reserved in heaven for you and me. And it's not a place, therefore, that can be occupied by anyone else. And to think that Almighty God has reserved a place. Well, it's really beyond our comprehension, isn't it? To think that the great God who has created all things and rules over everything, in his great love and mercy, has in glory reserved a place for you and me, if we are indeed his children. And so what a wonderful statement this is. Reserved in heaven for you. And then it's qualified who that you are, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's a great statement, isn't it? Kept by the power of God. You and I can't keep ourselves. You know, sin is about us and in us. And so easily we sin, don't we? Thoughts, sinful thoughts, so easily we sin. And yet to realise that Almighty God can keep us, keep our minds, keep our mouth, keep our words, keep our actions. And so he says here, kept by the power of God through faith as we believe in God. Remember, every believer is one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no believers, there's no one who gets to heaven who is not a believer. Everyone who gets to heaven is a true believer who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, as their salvation. And so here we have this statement, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Well, that's a good statement, isn't it? I wonder tonight, if we greatly rejoice. It doesn't say rejoice. It says greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice at the prospect of having a reserved place in glory and to one day be found there with the Saviour and the whole Church of God forever and ever. Well, says the Apostle, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold many temptations. Often we are in heaviness. Often we're bowed down because of the many temptations that we face, the many sinful thoughts which crowd into our mind, which are not God glorifying. But you know, we have the adversary of the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the word of God tells us to resist steadfast, and by the grace of God to turn away from wrong, evil things, from temptations, and to seek that our minds and our hearts may be set upon things above. And so he says, that the trial of your faith is tested. Why is it tested? It's tested to make sure that we don't have a false faith. We don't have a faith which is not given of God. And we just have a faith which is our own imagination. And therefore, God tests our faith. That's why we have this statement. Now, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Well, we know the value of gold, don't we? We know that gold is a very valuable commodity, but it doesn't bear any comparison with a blessing of God-given faith, because gold perishes. Because we have to leave all our valuable things when we leave this earth. But faith is eternal. See the difference? See the value? Perisheth though it be tried with fire. That means all the rubbish will be burnt up. It may not be a very happy experience, especially sometimes you may be relying upon something which you thought emanated from God. It's very easy to think things emanate from God when they don't, when they are just of the flesh. They're just our imagination. It's just that we want something to come to pass, and therefore we latch on to a word which is suitable and think, oh, that's a confirmation. It may not be at all. That's why we need such things tested. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That means when the Lord appears to either take us from this earth to glory, or when he comes at the end of time, when time shall be no more, and then the whole church of God will be gathered together to be forever with the Lord. And so he goes on, whom having not seen, ye love. We've never physically seen the Saviour, have we? Never physically seen him. But what a blessing if we love the Saviour. And why? It's not that we love God, but that God loved us. It's his love to us which produces our love to him. And as we see God's amazing love to unworthy sinners, to think, why should God have loved me? Whatever. Should God have loved such an unbeliever, such a sinful person as me? Well, it's a wonderful thought, it's a wonderful realization to know that God has indeed loved us. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. These are lovely words, aren't they? They're words which only fit a believer. And they are words that you and I should desire to know about, to rejoice in, to have this in our hearts, to truly rejoice with joy unspeakable. Unspeakable to think that Almighty God should have so favoured us, to given us this evidence that here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come, an eternal home. It's the grace and gift of Almighty God. And so he goes on, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now that's what it's all about, isn't it? The salvation of our souls. To know that our soul is saved. To know that our soul is safe. To know that all our sins are taken away. To know that we are a forgiven sinner. All these things are so important. And they all emanate from the love of God. Loved of God. It's a very humbling and very wonderful truth and a glorious experience. A very humbling experience. A very important experience. And so He goes on with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's an expression really which is very grand and glorious, isn't it? Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, there is faith given to believe. And if faith is given to believe, we can look beyond this life to that eternal state of happiness in glory with the Saviour forever and ever and ever. And so he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Yes, the prophecy, the preaching of the gospel in Old Testament times still directed us to this glorious plan of salvation. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Well, the Apostle Peter sets before us there, doesn't he, really very clearly, the wonder and blessing of the great gift of eternal life. And what a mercy, therefore, it is for us today to have such statements and to have that desire and have that prayer that we may be found amongst such a company of true believers. As I said to begin with, such a word is really a very dividing word. It separates between true believers and false believers. And the real test for each of us is to lay our life alongside the testimony of the Word of God. Isn't it a blessing that we today have the Bible to read, which testifies and explains to us in detail those things which the Lord has done and will do for his people, so that we can really rejoice in such truths. And so, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And again, all of us, we need to be very honest, don't we, before God. Sometimes, you know, we may be ashamed. We may be very fearful. We may have to come, and if somebody said to you or said to me, look, hold on a minute, is this true that you have no continuing city here, but you're seeking one to come? And you might hesitate. You might think, I'm not sure whether I could really say that. I'm not sure whether really that is a word that I could agree with. I'm not sure whether I really say that this world is nothing to me because I'm seeking a city yet to come. Well, it's always good to be honest and never pretend to be what we're not. Never pretend to be what we're not. Never pretend to say what is not true, but also never be satisfied with anything that is less than the great truths set down in the Word of God. I sometimes have spoken, and sometimes I've said from this pulpit, if we examine ourselves, we may find it difficult to be able to find in our heart a real desire after heavenly things. We may not really want to come to a position like this and say, well, I've got no place in this world that I really want because I'm looking for heaven at last. And as you may stand before God, you may not be able to really say that. And you may have to say, well, I don't really desire it like that. Well, if that's the case, then don't despair, because the situation is this. If you are like that, and I guess perhaps virtually every child of God is in their beginning, and that's to pray that God would give you a desire after such spiritual blessings. A desire after these things. You haven't got them now, don't pretend you have when you haven't. That's disaster. But if you haven't, pray to God and he will give you a real desire. So you will be able to say, for me, I have no continuing city here, but I'm seeking one to come. I'm seeking that eternal glory with all my heart. And I'm looking forward to that great and glorious day to be with Christ, as the Apostle Paul said, which is far better. And it is. But you see, we have a natural body. And a natural body is earthbound. A natural body lives on this earth. A natural body is keen on the things of the earth, the things of time. And it's a great blessing that God gives us grace to earnestly seek for eternal realities, eternal things, and to have these things first in our lives. Other things will be there. We will still have a natural body. We will still have a sinful body. We still will find there's the battle between our old nature and our new nature. But what a blessing it is to know there is a battle, and there is within us that living desire after spiritual realities. I guess you all have heard about Job, a man that lived many, many years ago. We're not precisely sure when he lived, but we know he lived a long time ago. And God blessed him with many, many riches and a large family, flocks and everything else. And then one day Satan came and asked the Lord if he could tempt Job, if he could afflict Job. And the Lord gave him permission, but said to Satan, touch not his soul. So he wasn't able to touch his soul, which of course was under God's glorious control. But he was able to touch his body, so that he lost virtually everything. His family, his flocks, his farm workers, lost them all. And he had boils all over his body. And yet, you see, in the midst of all these trials, he was able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knew that there was a God who was his Redeemer, and he could look beyond the things of this world. And he also said, I would not live always. However comfortable he was in this earth, he said, I would not live always. It's good, isn't it, to be able to realize the truth of such words as this. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now, the earlier verses in this chapter dictate to us the reality of our religion. Because the apostle tells us, verse 12, in this 13th chapter, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Calvary was without the city wall of Jerusalem. It was outside. And there the cross was erected. And there the Lord Jesus suffered without the gate. And of course, in that time of suffering, he was mocked and spit upon and everything. How much the Saviour endured. What does the apostle go on to say? Let us, you and me, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We should not therefore think that we have a very easy and a very comfortable type of life on this earth. Not at all. But we are to go forth bearing his reproach. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, without Jerusalem, without the place of natural comfort, and to testify of whose we are, bearing his reproach. We're not to hide. We're not to try and get in some place where no one realizes that we're a Christian. No one realizes our belief in the Saviour. No, we are to go forth, therefore, unto him, to be united, to stand there, as it were, by the cross, acknowledge whose we are, and who it is that owns us, and who it is that has died for us, who it is that has removed all our sin. What a blessing it is to be united to Christ. The Christian's life is one of unity with Christ. It's not one of disunity. It's not one of separation. It's one of being united to the blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle tells us here very clearly, let us, you and me, go forth therefore unto him, to go to the Saviour, to stand as it were with him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. We don't like bearing reproach, do we? We don't like being cast out. Jesus was cast out, wasn't he? The disciples were cast out. We don't like being cast out. But it is a privilege to be amongst those who are cast out. And that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Well, tonight we ought to really ask ourselves, are we? Are we? And you must answer before God. I can't answer for you, can I? And you can't answer for me. But can we say, by the grace of God, this world, this city, perhaps the place you and I live in, is not our rest. In the prophecy of Micah, we read, it is polluted. This is not your rest. It is polluted. And the world is. The world's polluted with sin, isn't it? And yet you see, heaven is not polluted. It's pure. There's no sin. There's perfection. And there's nothing to make us sad. There are many things, aren't there, in this world. Death of one and another. The loss of this and another. Aches and pains here and there. Many things to make us sad. Make us sorrowful, but to realize in glory there is only eternal happiness and perfect peace, and to be with the Saviour and the whole Church of God for eternity. You know, sometimes, well, I suppose it always is very difficult for us to imagine that scenario, isn't it? To think that that perfect situation exists forever. It will never change. It'll never get worse. It'll never get worse. It will always be glorious. It'll always be beautiful. It always will be lovely. What a place that will be to get safely home to glory. Well, it's a prospect which the church of God, the people of God, should look forward to. And if we are amongst those who are able to testify that we have been redeemed, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ has died on our behalf. He's taken away our sin. We're clean. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb, so that we have no sin before Almighty God, and that we shall be in that place of perfect peace, nothing to upset us, nothing to cast us down. It's hard, isn't it, for us to envisage such a perfect situation, but that's what glory is. No sin, no sorrow, no crying, perfect happiness. So let's rejoice tonight in such a statement as this: for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen.